Good morning to everyone. It is a real pleasure to be here today, and it's a pleasure to see all of y'all out. We're going to talk for a little while this morning from a passage of Scripture. It's my assignment for this month. It's from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 20 and 21. And this is the benediction of Hebrews that Paul, who is probably the writer of Hebrews, this benediction that he made to this church as he began to close out his time, or this lesson, this series of books. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21 reads, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect," or as the New King James says, "complete, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This benediction just, I would say, almost perfectly sums up everything that the Apostle Paul has been writing to this new church, this original church of Jews in Jerusalem. And everything that he's been writing to these people is just pretty well summed up in these two short, concise little verses. And the point that he has made when he first began this writing all the way through and now completing is so very well concisely given in these two verses. This benediction at the conclusion of the Hebrew letter starts by identifying Jesus Christ. And that is the reason for the Hebrew letter. That is why he wrote it, to explain the importance and the superiority of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, he says, who speaks for God because he is God, who is above the angels, who is greater than Moses, who is the ultimate high priest, as he's told us earlier, on the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is based on better promises. He is based on an incorruptible life because he was perfect in everything he did. He completely lived the old law without a sin of any type. He gave us a better covenant based on better blood. Of course, this is human blood of Jesus that was given as a sacrifice as opposed to the animal blood in the Mosaical dispensation, offering a better sacrifice, one time, one sacrifice, forever, as opposed to the annual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And once and for all cleansed us from sin. He rose then victorious over the grave, over sin, and over death. And he is now sitting at the right-hand throne of our Father in heaven as our glorious Savior and the Lord, and he's given us full presence into the presence of God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Something, again, was not possible in the Mosaical law. And he calls us the opportunity to spend eternal life. And it concludes, it is the Father that loves us, the Son that gave his life to save us, and the Spirit that reveals the plan and strengthens us to keep it. Be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful message. What an inspiring message. What a complex use of two verses here, and the words and the language that has been used. It is a beautiful example of vocabulary. Words that have been used to establish that God has provided everything that is necessary for our salvation, and he provided this through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he also confirms that through Jesus Christ, that all we need and the completeness that we need to be satisfactory and live satisfactory unto God, that we can do so and be complete in good works, well-pleasing in his sight. And then the writer closes his final argument with the recurring theme that is the intent and the purpose of the entire book of the Hebrew letter, a letter that was written to the Jews in Jerusalem to prove to them the superiority of the new law and Christ over the old law and Moses. And he does everything he can in this chapter to persuade these new Christians who are persecuted, to persuade these new Christians from turning back into Judaism, turning back into something that is worthless, and maintaining until the end of their lives their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to discuss for a while this morning. Let us pray. We really are not any different than these Jews that Paul wrote to some 2,000 years ago, because humanity really hasn't changed. And I think that these people back then, as us today, were weak, were needy, were frail, but yet we think we are invisible. So we try to project this feeling of strength and self-sufficiency. And of course, pride is at the root of all of this. And we're the same way today as they were back then. Every one of us is physically frail. We're just nothing but bones and flesh. And really, we could be knocked down in a minute. We can be destroyed. But we act as if we're going to live forever. Even those that are young and in good health and are strong and invincible, they're no more exempt from the problems of the world than the old people. And then I look at these old people, these old geezers in the rest homes, and I see these old geezers, they do everything they can to keep everything together, and I admire them. I can still remember that old song George Jones wrote, this is 40 to 50 years ago, I don't need no rocking chair, your Geritol or your Medicare. Poor old Possum George now lays in the ground and is waiting his judgment. I'm an old geezer myself now, so I can understand what's going on. But I do try and keep in shape, and I still try and work a little bit, because as my granddaddy used to say, I don't mind burning out, but I don't want to rust out. So that's what we continue to do. But on the other hand, we need to realize that when we get to that 70 threshold, there's a whole lot less time ahead of us than what is behind us. So we can't just close our eyes to the reality of life. It ends. And then the Bible says after death, there is a judgment. You know, all of us are really very financially frail and unstable and needy. Many of us think we've got a lot of money, we've got a good job, we've got adequate investments, we own properties, we've got stock, we're just pretty well off, and not really much can happen to us. There was a man that I thought a whole lot of, made a lot of money, and he was very proud of it. And you didn't have to talk to him very long, and he'd start telling you how much money he had, how much he had made, and really there was no way he could spend too much money each day, because he's still going to have a whole lot of money left. Well, he did have a whole lot of money left when they put him in Longhaven, but it didn't anything that helped him, because it went to his kids and to his grandkids. You know, Jesus talks about a man that thought he had achieved some financial security back in Luke 12. He had received so much from the ground and his harvest, he said, I'm just going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build new, and I'm going to save everything I've got, and I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry, because I'm just as rich as I can be. But the Lord said, something's going to be called for tonight. Don't put your faith in things of the earth. Any area of life that you want to look at, though, anything you want to pick, the conclusions are the same. As human beings, we are very weak, we are frail, we are vulnerable, and we are needy. And we may be doing just wonderful today, but tomorrow, tragedies could hit, such as happened in the book of Job that we have discussed recently, and everything in the world changes in a heartbeat. Nothing in this life is a basis for security. And I think that's exactly the way Paul is trying to make these people see this. And it's something that we need to see. There is nothing in this world that is secure, because this world is going to end up in fire. It is going to be destroyed and everything in it. And the only thing that's going to last is God and the things that He has created and those people that follow His will. And that's the way God created things. That's the way He meant for them to be. Because He didn't want us to trust in the world. He didn't want us to trust in our finances and our own strength. He wanted us to trust in Him and to obey Him. But we still scramble to find other things that we can put our faith in. The church at Laodicea, as Revelations 3 and 17, these people said, we're rich. We're wealthy. We have need of nothing. But what did God say? God said, you're wretched, You're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Quite a contrast, isn't it, between the way sometimes we see ourselves and the way God sees us. And the point is, we need to look at ourselves as God sees us and not as we see ourselves. And He wants us to obey. He wants us to do what He has told us to do. He wants us to obey the gospel plan. He wants us to put our faith in Him. He wants us to put our faith in Jesus so that we can be trustworthy and we can be acceptable unto Him. And if those that do, there are blessings that God says, I will provide. God says, I want you to trust in me. I don't want you to trust in the world. The author of Hebrews, just a few verses back in 18 and 19, he asked the prayers of these people that he's writing to as we go out and as these apostles, these disciples, these teachers. He said, pray for us that we can be strong and that we can continue to do what we are doing. And then he returns the favor here in this benediction by praying for these people that he is writing to. The teaching of this benediction is very simple. It's a very complex word. And I love words. I love the way they can be used. And I appreciate this benediction. I appreciate the wordage. And I appreciate all that it says and all that it means. All Paul is trying to say here is he wants these people to grasp their situation, understand just what they are, and understand what they must do if they want to be successful. So he points out that God has provided everything we need for salvation and that he did it through Jesus Christ. Everything we need to be saved is available to us through Jesus Christ. And then he goes to talk about the 5 points that's made in this benediction that prove this. He said first that God has provided peace between himself and fallen sinners. God is a God of peace. People desperately seek peace in many different ways in this world, but true peace can only come through a reconciliation and being in favor with God. The Bible teaches us that humanity, that man, is born in rebellion and they're born against God. And the sins that we have as humans make us enemies to God because God is absolutely holy and can stand no sin. Paul writes about this in Romans 8, 7 and 8. He said, the mind is set on flesh, and flesh is hostile toward God, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Man in his own state, his natural state, is in a natural rebellion against God, and God's going to win, and he's going to win every time. James 4 and 4 said that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. So is a natural state of humanity without Jesus to protect us and to justify us and to cleanse us and to be a mediator for us, there's absolutely no way that we can live a proper life that will atone us for the sins that we commit. One sin will condemn us. And we cannot live to perfection. Only Jesus was able to do that. We cannot live a good enough life that we can ever be justified in the eyes of God. And the only way to have peace is to be in a good state with God. And the great news of the Bible and the great news in this benediction is that God provided for humanity so that they could be in peace with God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. And one of the strongest points he's been making throughout this entire book is that Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to the Mosaic law and to Moses himself. Number two, God has provided that the great shepherd of the sheep that we need is Jesus Christ. And it refers to him here as Jesus as our shepherd. And the metaphor is used of Jesus often in the Bible. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep in John 10 and 11. The author, as he speaks in the early verses here in 17, he speaks to the leaders of the church and he said, they are shepherds over you. That is their job, to watch over the flock. But we all know that leaders in the church or anywhere else are imperfect. And they're not able to be the shepherd that Jesus is. Jesus is a great shepherd who does not lose any of the sheep that the Father has given to him. And in John 10, 28 and 30, he said, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. I tried raising sheep one time. It's a chore to raise a sheep. When a sheep is born and hits the ground, they're already looking for a way to die. A goat's not like that. You can't hardly kill a goat because they're going to fight back. Goat's not looking for a place to die. He's looking for a way to win. But a sheep, they're the most helpless, dependent animal on the face of the earth. They literally cannot survive unless someone is there to shepherd them. Need someone to get them something to eat. Need someone to get them to water. Need someone to take care of the necessities of life. And if they don't have it, they just die. They're the most helpless animal in the world. Maybe that's why Jesus referred to Christians as sheep. Because he wants us to realize how dependent we are for someone to take care of us. And Jesus is that great shepherd. God graciously sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our good shepherd, to provide for us, to take care of us, and to guide, guard, and direct us. Number three point that he's making in these verses is that God has provided by putting that shepherd to death for our sins. We're talking about death, and we're talking about blood, and the entire Bible is written on death and blood. God is perfect. He can stand no sin. Therefore, since the wages of sin is death, and after death, the judgment, unless there is blood that is able to stand between the sin, God is unable to forgive that sin without blood. He simply can't do it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, 22. And the blood of animals could never totally atone for sin. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, in the old law, they used the blood of animals. And each year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go out according to a very rigorous schedule, and he would kill this animal. One of them would be sent as a scapegoat. The other one, they would cut his throat and bleed him out. And every year, they would put the sins of the people upon these goats, and they would be sent out. And for one year, the sins were rolled forward, but they were never forgiven. They were simply rolled forward every year. Because the sacrifice was no good. Because the sacrifice used the blood of animals. So when Jesus came, you got an individual that perfectly lived the law. He sinned not at all. And then he was able to give this life. He was able to give this blood. And God then was able to accept the forgiveness of people, not through what the people had done, but through Jesus Christ. Through the griefs of Jesus, he bore our griefs. Our sorrows he carried. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastened for our well-being, but by his scourgings we are healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, but the Lord was there to die for us and to bring us back. The God of peace has provided the way for us to have peace with him. God sent his Son to this earth as the great shepherd, and he had him live a perfect life, and then he had him sacrifice it so that we might have hope because of our sin. But Jesus, after he died and they buried him, he didn't stay at the grave because there was no sin to hold him in the grave. So he arose. He ascended then to God. Jesus and the new law are superior to the Moses and the old law because there is saving power in Jesus. He arose and he now lives and sits at the hand of God as mediator between us and God. Number four, another point he's making here is that God has provided by raising that shepherd from the dead, he was able to confirm the New Testament. When Jesus laid down his life and took it up again, he did this by his own authority. But the resurrection confirmed that God accepted the New Testament, that God accepted the fulfillment of the old law, and that God accepted the fact that Jesus was now the one in authority, and he said, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8 and 12. God sent the shepherd The shepherd died. The shepherd arose. The shepherd established the new law, the new doctrine, the covenant that we live under today. And God said, because of the sacrifice of this son, of my son, of the death of Jesus, he says, I will remember their sins no more. The covenant that was established then is eternal in the sense that it will never, ever be superseded. It will never be torn down. And the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross is the one and only and complete sacrifice for our sins. And the fact that Jesus was killed, buried, and rose is the fact that we have built Christianity upon. We built our belief upon the fact that Jesus was killed, buried, and then arose because the grave could not hold him. And we've got witnesses. We've got thousands of witnesses that saw Jesus after he arose. We've got the disciples that were witnesses to this. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. He was with them 40 days to teach them. Several of them saw him ascend unto heaven from the earth. Plus we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other people that saw Jesus after he was buried and he arose. And they gave us witness to the fact that Jesus in fact did arise. And we do have a spiritual basis for our religion, and it is upon the risen Savior. These witnesses spoke the truth. Jesus is an arisen person. And last, God says that God has provided Jesus, who is our Lord. It shows Jesus, our Lord. This is showing both the human side that lived perfectly and died and was buried and arose. Plus it shows the side of deity, which is a spiritual side. He was a substitute for sinners, but as Lord, he is our sovereign God, and his human flesh that died, that was sacrificed, he did something that no animal sacrifice was able to do. He permanently took away our sins. The old law couldn't forgive sins. The new law can. And the new law is superior. And that's exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here. Now, when we look at this, we understand that we only have two options. The Bible tells us that we are all, every human being that ever has or ever will live, is one day going to confess the name of Jesus as the Messiah. Every one. Now some of them are going to do it while they're still alive. And they're going to do it because they're going to submit to him as their Messiah, as their Savior. And they're going to give him this position of sovereignty in their life, and they're going to do what Jesus has told them to do. And these people will know Jesus as the Messiah. But those that never obey the gospel, those that never accept Jesus Christ, those that are never willing to confess him as the Son of God and believe that he arose, and are willing to repent of their past lives and confess his name and be baptized into his body, into his family, into his kingdom, those that don't do that, they're still going to meet Jesus too. And they're still going to accept, they are still going to say that they know he is the Son of God, but they're not going to do it on this side of the cross. They're going to do it after death. And they're going to meet him in judgment. So we can either meet Jesus before we die and have him as a Messiah, or we can live our life any way we want to and die and then meet him in judgment. But when we meet him in judgment, we meet him as a judge that will judge us according to how well we have lived by the laws and the words that he has put out. Follow us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6 and 16. God has provided everything we need for salvation. And everything we need for salvation is available through Jesus Christ. That's verse 20. And then he goes on to verse 21. Because he tells us that just because Jesus has given us the opportunity of salvation and made it all possible, when we accept, he is going to be there to help and to give us assistance. Romans 8 and 32, Paul said, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also be with him freely who gives all things? And that's exactly what he's saying here, that I've misread it. Evil men killed Jesus. These evil Jews killed him. They put him on the cross. But they only did it because God had put Jesus in the position, and it was already planned and prophesied anyway, he was going to die. So whether this group of men had done it or somewhere else, it was going to happen because this was the plan of God. God made the greatest provision for us while we were yet sinners. But he doesn't forget us when we were sinners. And he doesn't forget us when we accept him and do what he has told us to do, because he says, I'm going to be there then. This same Jesus that died for you is going to be with you to protect you and to equip you and to help you in his life. To do God's will is to be like Jesus. It's a lifelong process. It's something that will never change, that will never end until we're no longer among the living. But as sinners, we're wounded, we're broken. By our own efforts, we can never get to be reconciled with God because we're simply not available. So God gave us Jesus that we could go through him. And he said, not only did Jesus make it possible, but he will help you and equip you and be with you through the journey. God equips, God restores, and then he works in us. But Paul says in Philippians 2 and 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's something involved for us as well. God will equip us in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. But he does it all through his son, Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, everything in the Christian life is through Jesus Christ. We are saved because of Jesus Christ, and the help that we have getting through this life in a successful way will be done because of Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we can expect and enjoy are those that were given because of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made for us. The glory goes to God and to the Savior. Revelations 5 and 13 says, to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Salvation is not about us. The Christian life is not about us. Salvation in the Christian life is a gift that God gave us, that we could accept if we would obey the gospel plan and live according to the teachings that Jesus has provided in the New Testament law. It is the glory of God that we have this opportunity through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we want to do what God has told us to do, and we want to follow the steps, and we want to be holy in the eyes of Jesus, and we have this reconciliation available to us. But if we choose to live like we want to and just totally ignore him, then we're living for an insignificant purpose because we're not living for God. God created us so that we can live for him, glorify him, and be enjoyed with his presence forever. Let's conclude this. The writer of Hebrews closes out this letter that he has written to the original Jewish church in Jerusalem. And now he's closing this lesson after he spent 13 chapters trying to explain to these people the importance of the meat of the word as opposed to the milk. And what he is saying to these people is, open your eyes. Open your eyes and realize that Jesus is better, that Jesus is the only one, that nothing in the old Mosaical law is going to save you, that Jesus has the only power to save. And he's telling these people, realize that you must have Jesus if you want to be reconciled to God, because these people were persecuted and they were already talking and thinking about going back into Judaism and forgetting everything that they had learned about Jesus Christ. And he's saying, open your eyes. Let go of anything and everything that would prevent you from living according to the New Testament plan. A treasure hidden in a field which a man finds, and he sells all that he has so that he might buy that field. Matthew 13 and 44. A pearl of great value which a merchant will sell all that he has so that he's able to buy this wonderful great pearl. That's what he's saying here in this benediction. Jesus is the power. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that can do it. Open your eyes and believe it. And follow him in a way that you can live out your life with him. God has provided all you need for salvation through Jesus. God has provided all that we need in order to live a respectable life and in accordance with the will of God. He did this through Jesus. So what he's saying here very simply is, put your faith in the raising, in the risen Savior. That's where salvation is. It's all of God. Let's have a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward as we say.